Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we're coming tonight to part four of what I'm calling the Christian engine. So we've already taken a look at the topics of Bible, prayer, and worship. And in each sermon, I've talked about how witnessing is the key. Maybe some of you guys can think back to a day when maybe on your own car, or maybe on a friend's car, or maybe you saw it at the racetrack, but somebody took and put a supercharger on their car. Boy, that gave it a lot more horsepower when you put a supercharger on your car. It's a really cool thing, too, to have on a car, especially when you're younger and want kind of a cool street car. Maybe some of you know what I mean. Well, anyway, what I'm trying to say here with this series is that witnessing is kind of like the supercharger for Bible, prayer, worship, and fellowship. So it's a really important thing. We're not going to talk a lot about witnessing tonight. That will be next week. But I want you to know how that's a really important part of the entire engine. Well, for tonight, though, we are focusing on fellowship. So we're going to look at fellowship in the Bible. We're going to look at some fellowship things right here at Bethlehem. And then we're going to take a look a little bit again at how fellowship fits in with this Christian engine concept. So first of all, going to fellowship in the Bible, let's think about what the term fellowship even means. So the key word we find in the New Testament Greek Bible is the word koinonia. Now, koinonia is not always translated fellowship, but a number of times that is the best translation for that word. So what does koinonia mean? Well, koinonia, fellowship, it's talking about a close relationship. And then the other aspect of koinonia, it's this idea of sharing something that we have in common. So when we think about a close relationship, when it comes to the triune God and us, God has brought us into a close relationship. When we think about between us and our other brothers and sisters in Christ, we share all these important things in common. We are part of the same family. We are part of the one body of Christ, and all these things we share in common. So that's where we're going tonight. First of all, let's go to fellowship in the Bible regarding God the Father. So what can we say about God the Father? God the Father made us through his Son. God the Father saved us through his Son. And God the Father is calling everyone to return to his family through repentance. On the topic of fellowship with the Father, I want to take a look at a Bible passage now. So we're in 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the him is God the Father. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is a person who is saying one thing and doing another thing. So we know the phrase, actions speak, louder than words. So we know that's true. So here, a person is saying something that sounds nice, but his dark actions are showing that he is not walking in the light, even though he is basically saying he is walking in the light. God wants us to see that sometimes what people say is just not true because their actions do not fit with what they are saying. And then it goes on to say in the verse, but if we walk in the light, as he himself, again talking about God the Father, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and a huge bonus here, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow, what a thing. If we started to add up our sins, I mean, we have like so many sins. Maybe I should talk for myself, but I think if you guys really thought about it, all of us would have to agree we have so many sins. And yet, when we have fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. We are washed completely clean from every single sin. Wow, God is so good to us through Jesus. Well, for all who have fellowship with God the Father, what is true about them? Well, they trust in Jesus as their Savior. They have been washed clean. And then, what do they try to do? Having been made clean, they try to honor God in their lives. That's a natural result of having that faith in Christ. Now we want to live for Christ. When we live for Christ, we are bringing glory to our Father in heaven. And then what about fellowship with God the Son? Well, with God the Son, He created all things. Now, I just said that the Father created us through the Son. So sometimes in the Bible, it gives credit for creation to the Father, other times to the Son. Other times it tells us that the Father was working through the Son in order to do it, and the Holy Spirit was also involved. But we do have some passages, though, in the Bible where it's a very exclusive thing saying that the Son of God, He created every single thing that has been created. So anyway, back to the Son, He created all things. And then when you think about the Old Testament scriptures, realize that the Son of God not only made everything, but then we think about the promise made in Genesis chapter 3 about the coming Savior, and then we see all these different key things happening in the Old Testament in order to keep Old Testament history on track toward the coming of the Son of God when He would put on human flesh. Who is the most key person that keeps salvation history on track in the Old Testament? I'm thinking here about the angel of the Lord. So He appears over and over again in order to protect the people of God, guide the people of God, bless the people of God, over and over again. Who is the angel of the Lord? That is the very Son of God before He put on flesh in the person of Jesus. And then, of course, we know with the Son of God, what did He do? He did everything to take away the sin of the world. Here's a passage on fellowship with the Son, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's that word fellowship. So through our God-given faith, so we were not able to go and get united to Jesus, but God called us. God gave us that gift of faith. So through that God-given faith, now we are in relationship with Jesus. Think about how He's going to say to many people, "I never knew you. Depart from me." But we don't have to worry about that. We are in relationship with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And one day, we are going to be in His glorious, awesome presence forever and ever. We are so very blessed. How about fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, who is the Holy Spirit? We confess that He is the Lord and giver of life. Does anybody know where we confess that phrase? He is the Lord and giver of life. Very good, Linda. Yes, the Nicene Creed. Excellent. So in the third article of the Nicene Creed. So think about that, Lord and giver of life. What does that mean? Well, we know that God the Father created. We know that the Son of God lived and died to take away our sins. But then we have the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is working through, or we could say in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, in order to give us that gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. So He is the Lord and giver of life. Like it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when we think about that, now, does that mean that somebody who is not a believer, that he could not say Jesus is Lord? Sure, anybody could say the words, but anyone who says those words, and when those words are in agreement with the faith in the heart, that can only happen because the Holy Spirit has been at work in order to give that gift of faith. So the Holy Spirit is so very important. What about relationship with the Holy Spirit? I think about this benediction written by Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians. So he wrote, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's talking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that means we are in a close relationship with Him. So we could say the same when we talk about fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's pointing to this close relationship. Does anyone here still have one of the old radios where you have to turn the dial to get a channel? So we all know what I'm talking about, and probably many of us, I think I have two of those radios yet. But anyway, though, it can be kind of frustrating because you're like this way a little bit, this way a little bit, and you're just trying to like lock into it, and it's hard to get sometimes. So nice what they've invented today, push a button and you're exactly locked on the station. But anyway, though, what I'm bringing up here is it's so important for you and I to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So think about tuning the radio. Not quite so easy sometimes to get right on the channel. God calls us to be in tune with the Spirit. So when we are in tune with the Spirit, then we are listening to the Spirit. We are clearly hearing what He is saying. So He is guiding us in what is true. He is guiding us in what to do. And along with that guidance, He is giving us the power to do it. So again, so important to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to go on now and talk about fellowship between Jesus and His apostles. So if we think about Holy Week, if we go to very early on Good Friday, now when I say that, I'm talking actually Thursday evening, but from a Jewish perspective, that would be early on Friday. So that is when they gathered in the upper room in order to eat the Passover meal. So let's think about a couple key things in connection with that meal. So if we go back to the time of Moses, we're jumping back about 1,400 years before the time of Christ. So when we think about the Passover, of course, that's taking us to when the people of Israel were in their slavery in Egypt. God sent the 10 plagues. God released them from that bondage. And of course, the 10th plague was the putting to death of every firstborn male. And then, of course, God said, the way you prevent the firstborn males from being put to death is you have to take the lamb blood. So you have to take a male lamb without blemish, take the blood from that lamb, put it on the door frame, and so on. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So when they're eating the Passover meal year after year after year for 1,400 years, they were to look back and remember, they were to commemorate what God had done in order to set them free from that physical bondage. The other thing they were to do, here they are eating lamb as part of the Passover meal, and they were to understand that God had promised a lamb or a descendant of the woman who is referred to sometimes as a lamb, and that descendant is the one who would become the Christ and would take away the sin of the world. So every time they were celebrating, they're kind of like caught in between. So they're thinking back to what God did, that was physical release. They're looking forward to what God would do in Jesus, and that would be spiritual release from bondage. So very important stuff when it comes to the Passover. And then when we think about the meal itself, we have different terms we use, but we call it sometimes the Last Supper. Why do we call it that? Well, that was the last meal that Jesus ate before He went to the cross. So what they were really eating, though, was the Passover meal, but then it's also, again, Last Supper because that was His last meal. Is that probably where the practice comes from? When we think about, for example, someone in prison on death row, and they're going to be put to death the next day, so maybe the night before they get to choose what meal they want to eat. What is that meal? That is their last supper before they die the next day. This was Jesus' last supper before He died later that same day. Remember, it's already early on Good Friday when He eats that meal. Also, too, then, during the eating of the Passover meal, which was his Last Supper. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, some people might be critical of us, and they might be saying, in the Old Testament, God commanded that the Passover be celebrated year after year after year. But wait, now we're not celebrating it, are we? Or are we actually celebrating the Passover? I believe what happened is that when Jesus celebrated the Passover on Good Friday, that was the final celebration of the Old Testament version of the Passover. And then when he instituted the Lord's Supper becomes the New Testament version of the Passover. So actually here at Bethlehem, every week we are celebrating the Passover. So we are remembering, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are remembering who Jesus is and what he has done. We are rejoicing that we are forgiven of all of our sins through his finished work. And then we are looking forward to finally being with him forever. And we know that the only way to be with him is through faith in him, because of who he is, because of all he has done. So when you think about receiving the supper in the future, think about receiving the New Testament Passover meal. And then I want to talk here about fellowship with other believers. So we do have so much in common, like I've said already. Every believer, we have faith in Jesus, we are members of God's family, and we are also members of the one body of Christ. So that is a very close, intimate fellowship that God has given us. Just like my torso has a very close relationship with my left arm. So when we think about being members of the one body of Christ, so just one body, we're all members of that one body, and then Christ is the head of that body. So for that reason, when we think about fellowship, God has already brought us together, so he wants us to become very well acquainted. He wants us to care about each other. Like if something happens to my arm, boy, the rest of my body is very concerned about that arm. So how can we become more that way? Well, part of it would be that when we're together and talking with each other, we can share with each other and say, hey, my left arm is really hurting. And then I would respond back and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? So it's a way to show that we care about each other. Now, when my left arm is hurting, my left arm doesn't have to talk to my body, I know. But of course, we have a little bit different connection in the body of Christ, so we have to talk with each other. But once we know, then let's take action and care about each other. I want to share with you a passage here, a kind of a familiar one in the book of Acts, but it's a great passage on the topic of fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, so keep in mind, the day of Pentecost is earlier in chapter 2, and now at the end of chapter 2, we see basically the kind of like typical practices of what was going on among the believers shortly after the day of Pentecost. So notice here in 2:42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So those four things, those are very common, important things that they did on a very regular basis. Also, too, it's very key where it says they were continually devoting themselves to such things. So it wasn't like, oh, we'll do that stuff if it's convenient, or if we can somehow fit it into the schedule, we'll think about that. Wait, it wasn't like that at all. This was like these particular things, these were like at the top of the priority list. So yeah, they might not get some other things done in life, but these things, they were right at the top of the list, and they were going to make sure these were happening. These were so important to them in the early church. May God help us to understand them a little bit better. Of course, as we think about the apostles' teaching, when we have preaching and teaching here at Bethlehem, that's really the apostles' teaching. When we think about fellowship, well, we did that down the hall before we gathered here, and we have a lot of fellowship opportunities at Bethlehem I'm going to mention here in just a moment. And then we think about breaking the bread, another term for the Lord's Supper, and then of course prayer, and we talked a lot about that 2 weeks ago. Well, let me go on to fellowship here at Bethlehem now. So we come to the survey, and with the survey, we had about half of the people who attended actually filled out a survey. I was hoping for more, but thank God for the half who did. Well, anyway, in the first part of the survey, I said, mark all the reasons for church fellowship. So I indicated these five different things. So I said, with church fellowship, that's a time to get acquainted. So if we don't know someone's name, we can go up and say, hey, my name is such and such, what's your name? And then you can talk about maybe how long you've been attending at Bethlehem, or you can talk about where you live or where you work or how many kids you have, or you get acquainted, just basic things. On giving and receiving, well, we're talking there about encouragement. So life can be sometimes pretty discouraging. So when we're talking to each other, let's not focus on negative things. Let's focus on positive things. Let's give each other encouragement. That can be an uplifting, positive, wonderful thing. Also, too, iron sharpening iron. So the idea there is that we are talking to each other. We are learning from each other. We are benefiting from each other. That's a great thing. And then growing closer, so growing closer as a family. For all of us, we have a biological family of some kind, and with some people within the family, we're closer, maybe others were farther away, but it's nice so when people are close as a family. Now, think about it like this. With each of our biological families, we tend to favor like the biological family in this life. And we certainly hope and pray that every member of our biological family is in Christ, because we want the biological family to also be the forever family, that we're going to be together forever with God. Realistically, sometimes that's true. Probably a lot of times there are some people within a biological family that just aren't in Christ, and we try and try and pray, and yet sometimes they're just never in Christ. It's not, we never write them off the list or anything. We should keep, you know, praying for them, caring about them, trying to call them to be part of the forever family. But if we step back and look at it, though, we have to realize sometimes that some members of the biological family might be what we might call part of our temporary family, while our brothers and sisters in Christ, that would be our forever family, because we're family now and we're going to be family forever with God. But again, though, if anyone is over here and they're not yet in Christ, let's do whatever we can to try to reach them and love them into the family of God. So important. Also, too, on the last one, they're discovering and praying. So just in the process of talking, we're discovering things about each other, and then we can pray for each other. And if we tell someone, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, I'll pray for you. What's important? Take a piece of paper, get a pen, write it down, because we don't want to say we're going to pray and then forget to pray. So it's good to note it down. Well, the second part of the survey, I was asking here which fellowship opportunities you participate in. So we have a lot of them here at Bethlehem. Let me put them all up here. So we have on Sundays, of course, we have a very nice refreshment time right between our divine service and our education time. So we have that every single, well, no, I shouldn't say that. We have it, I guess, 51 weeks of the year. So not quite every week. We take off 1 week right there at Christmas time. So we have it almost every week, but it's a very nice gathering, though. For those of you who come on Saturday, you wouldn't know that as well. But if you come on Sunday, make sure you're a part of that. When we think about Advent and Lent here at Bethlehem, we end up having, if I'm counting correctly, we end up with 16 meals between Advent and Lent each year. That's a lot of opportunities to get together. So we're hoping, like, for Advent and Lent, that should be the Saturday and Sunday people coming together. So now they can get to know each other during Advent and Lent. When we think about Easter, we have only one service on Easter, so we're all coming together for that big celebration of the resurrection. Then we have a nice breakfast right after that. So again, another fellowship opportunity on the day of Ascension, which is 40 days after Easter. So we have a nice meal at 6, and then we have a celebration of Jesus' Ascension, understanding it better, and so on at 7, right after the service. And then, of course, a church picnic. So we have a lot of different fellowship opportunities here at Bethlehem. I put some numbers in the folder. You can kind of see, you know, who said they attend whatever. I think all those numbers are low because we've had much better participation than shows up there. And then finally, I wanted to talk a little bit about some other things that we're thinking about doing that would even be more fellowship opportunities here at Bethlehem. So once we get beyond Easter, I'm hoping to do a little Bible study series on The Chosen. How many here are familiar with The Chosen? So a few of you are. When I first heard about it, I was a little bit skeptical, but when I watched it, though, I thought it was pretty good, pretty thought-provoking on a lot of levels. So what we're planning to do is, right after Easter, I didn't set a date yet, whether it will be the first Wednesday after Easter, or we might take 1 week off, but we would gather on Wednesday, so. And I think the way it's going to work out is I'll do it both in the morning and the evening. So that way, if you can't come in the morning, come in the evening. But we would take a look at what the background information is for the particular video clip that we're going to see. Then we'd go ahead and watch through one episode. Then we'd have a follow-up to understand what happened, how it applies to our lives, and so on. Almost in every episode, there's something really unique and interesting going on there. And I think you'll find it to be that way. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of those. So watch for the exact dates and so on. And then on our Saturday services, we're not going to make a once a month commitment initially, but we're hoping it would turn into that. But we're hoping, though, we would have some kind of a fellowship type gathering once a month where, when the weather is good, we'd be out back. We have such a beautiful property back there. So we'd have some kind of a campfire. We'd have some food. We'd have a fellowship time. So it should be a lot of fun and enjoyable. And then when the weather isn't good, we can meet down the hall and again have food and fellowship. Now, for many people, they were baptized into Christ. They grew up in Christ from baptism. So they lived in a Christian home. Their parents taught them. They went to Sunday school. They went to church. And they've been in Christ right through their lives. So when people are like that, now that's a great blessing. But when people are like that, they have a little bit different perspective on life. But for some people, though, for some people, they've had a time in their lives where they were not trusting in Jesus for heaven. And then what happened at that point in life, God ended up getting a hold of them and God converted them. Now, some of them were reconverted. Like some people have been baptized into Christ, but then as they grew older, they weren't taught what they needed to know. Logically, they thought they were a good person and going to heaven based on their own goodness. And when they did that, they began to trust in self and not in Jesus. So that means they fell away. They were no longer trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for their entrance into heaven. But then, in some cases, God got a hold of such people, opened their eyes to the truth, and brought them back into his family. I think especially for people in that situation who've lived, we might say, on both sides of the fence. So they were over here and they were not in Christ. And generally when that happens, when people are not in Christ, what's going on? The devil is very good at telling such people, oh, don't worry, you're a nice guy, you're doing fine, you go to church, you work hard, everything will turn out fine. That's how the devil communicates with people who are in trouble of going to hell The devil doesn't want people to know that, so he keeps them in this state of deception. But what does God want, though? God wants every person, whether they are in Christ or not, God wants every person to be in his word. Because what will happen? If you're already in Christ and you're in the word, then God's going to confirm that you are in Christ, and God will grow you up in Christ. What about someone, though, who thinks he is in Christ and he's not? That person getting into the word will have his eyes open to the truth, and God will show him that he is in trouble, and God will show him who Jesus is, and God will again bring him to faith in Christ. God will transform his life. When that happens, right away, such a person is going to be thinking, oh my goodness, I thought I was okay all that time, and yet now I know the truth. Now I know I'm in Christ. Now I know I am okay. Now I know my sins are forgiven. And then they're like, oh, wait a minute. When I was over here, I didn't know the trouble I was in. And then we begin to think of people that we've been hanging out with. And we're like, oh, wait a minute. All those people over here, they are like I was. They think they're okay. They don't know the truth over here. And then right away, we have a concern for them. We're thinking, oh my goodness, God has given me something so important. And we might think about it this way: with great truth comes great responsibility. So when God gives us that truth about sin and salvation, now we have a responsibility to share that truth with these people that they might know it too, and God might bring them back, and God might reunite them to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm getting at here with this Christian engine. So anyway, when God shows us the truth, then we begin to talk to other people. And then, like I said, witnessing is like the supercharger, because now we're digging into the Bible, but we're looking for answers to share with the person with whom we are witnessing. Now we are praying for the person with whom we are witnessing. We are praying that God would help them to understand the Bible. We are praying that God would move them to repent and to believe in Jesus. Also, too, we are inviting them to attend worship and to grow up in the knowledge of God's word and in Jesus Christ. And we are also inviting them to fellowship opportunities so they can be encouraged by their brothers and sisters in Christ. They can be strengthened in that. And then we also want them to take one more step and to say, wait a minute, I wasn't in Christ. Now I am in Christ. This is so wonderful. And then we want that person to begin to start making a list of people that he or she thinks might not be in Christ, and then begin to pray for those people, and then begin to seize the opportunity to witness to them. And now this new Christian, what's going on? This new Christian is witnessing, and then he is reading the Bible with purpose. He's praying with purpose. He's coming to worship with purpose. He's fellowshipping with purpose. Now you've got a supercharged Christian engine, and it's an awesome thing. That's what God wants, I believe, for every single one of us. Well, more on that next week. For now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to better understand this idea of the Christian engine. And then help us to continually, that means frequently, live all five parts of the engine in our lives. Why? So that we grow as your children, so that we honor you in our lives, and so that we are used by you to extend your love and your truth to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.